Yeah, blessed morning to every one of you. Trust that the Lord has been blessing you and that all of you are in good health and growing in the Lord by the grace of God. I bring you greetings from Abundant Life BP Church. We are also doing well in the Lord and thank God for the ministry that He has given to us. We are reaching out to the elderly residents at the home as well as those from the Haogang Care Center who are undergoing rehabilitation. We thank God also for New Life BP Church for using all of you here and planting you here in Woodlands so that you may be a light for the Lord in Woodlands, in Singapore and beyond. We know that you have this renovation project going on and we are praying for you as well that God will unite all of you and that you will also grow by faith in Him as you see your milestones being achieved and you see the Lord working in your personal lives as well as in the church corporately, and that together you'll be united and stand behind this project, stand behind the leadership and move forward. So we are also praying for all of you here. Thank the Lord also that today I'm able to share God's word with you, and this morning I've chosen for our text John chapter 15, from verse 7 to verse 17. And Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine, and He's told disciples that you are the branches. See, Jesus likens His relationship to the disciples as that of a vine to the branches. As He gives this discourse, the disciples would also know that Jesus was alluding to another vine in Isaiah chapter 5. Because in Isaiah chapter 5, there's a song about a vineyard. The Lord is a vine dresser. He planted a vineyard and He took such great care of this vineyard. He expected the vine to produce good grapes. But instead of producing a good crop, this vine yields wild grapes. Now this vine portrays Israel. God has chosen Israel to be His people. And God expects Israel to walk in His ways. But unfortunately, Israel sinned against God time and again. They served the idols of the nations. The rich stole from the poor. The people lived for sensual pleasure rather than godly pursuits. God was disappointed with them and angry with Israel, and God threatened judgment upon them. Now, while Israel failed the Lord by producing wild grapes, the Lord Jesus is the true vine that produces fruit that glorifies God. That's why Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine. And He says, you, My disciples, you are the branches. You see, the branches of the vine, they draw their life from the vine. Jesus also reinforced this in verse 4. That as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in Me. See, the way for the branch to bear fruit is to abide in the vine. The secret of living a victorious Christian life is to abide in Jesus, who is the true vine. So abiding in Christ is the non-negotiable for an effective, fruitful Christian life. And after telling the disciples that He is the true vine and that you are the branches, He goes on from verse 7 onwards to verse 17, He paints a portrait of an ideal disciple. He's telling them how His disciple, His followers should look like. You see, all these 3 years, Jesus has called these disciples, Jesus has trained them, he has spent time with them, inviting them to come and be with him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, to be with him, to remain with him, so that the disciples could see his lifestyle, what he do, how he interact with the people, how he related with people, how he eat, sleep, how he spend his time, how he prays, how he taught the people, so that he becomes a model for these disciples. It was very vital for these disciples to spend those 3 years with him, seeing him, living like him, and being with him. Because being with Jesus, being planted and rooted in him, is essential eventually for bearing precious fruit. As in verse 4, without Jesus, we can do nothing. That our service for him depends on our connection with Jesus. There is thus no life, no fruit apart from Jesus. See, how much life we live and how much fruit we bear depends on how connected we are to Jesus himself. So Jesus, from verse 7 to verse 17, gives us a portrait of a Christian disciple, how he desires his disciples to become. And here he gives us 6 dimensions of a Christian disciple that I'd like to share with you. Spend more time on the first 2, and then we'll go through also the next 4. 6 dimensions of a Christian disciple. And we'd like to look at this portrait of a Christian disciple that Jesus has painted for us and see how we measure against it. The first quality of a Christian disciple is that a Christian disciple abides in Christ. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me. Abide. What is to abide? To abide is to remain. It means a union or to maintain contact for a sustained time. It means to continue. It's like spending time with a friend, and you begin to talk, you begin to share, and the conversation just goes deeper and deeper. It becomes so spontaneous. You just talk and talk and talk. And you just want that time with your friend to last forever. Or perhaps you view a beautiful landscape and it's just so captivating. You just want to spend time there viewing that landscape, to remain there for extended time. That's the idea of abiding or remaining in Christ. And Jesus also further illustrates this abiding in verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. He exhorts his disciples to continue in his love. Not just for a short while. You know, when we fellowship with Jesus, when we commune with him, he means so much to us. Just as the psalmist David, he says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. You know, his presence is just so attractive. We just want to stay there in his presence and commune with him and be with him and carry his presence with us throughout the whole day. It reminds me of a poem that speaks something of this abiding. The poem is not talking about abiding in Christ, but there's some element of abiding there. I'll just read to you the first 2 verses. It says, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. And all day long the presence lingered, and all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Brothers and sisters, have you experienced the presence of God that is so wonderful and so sweet? You just want to just dwell there in his presence and live in his presence throughout the whole day, wherever you may be. That's abiding in Christ. Now we also notice the first word, if, Jesus says, if, verse 7, you abide in me. See, abiding in Christ is conditional. Jesus invites us to make a choice. There are other conditions mentioned by Jesus. He says, if any man will come after me, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you have faith and do not doubt. And so Jesus here says, if you abide in me. See, there's a choice. There's a choice to be made. It is a deliberate choice. And this choice will determine the possible future action. And every Christian makes that choice every day. Will I follow Christ? Will I obey his commandments? Will I allow the Spirit of God to instruct me? We make choices, and we have to make that choice. By starting with the conditional if, see, Jesus clearly communicates an ongoing responsibility on the part of the disciple to maintain their relationship with Jesus. Because the Christian life is not spiritual autopilot. It's not automatic. It is deliberate. It is intentional. And it is supernatural. How then are we to abide in Christ? Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us two actions we need to take in order to abide in him. Two actions. First action is a commitment to the word of God. Second action is a commitment to prayer. Look at verse 7 again. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my words abide in you. It is not enough to just read the Bible. We need to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God must get into us. See, the Word of God must flow in our blood, in our veins. The Word of God must take hold of our hearts and lives. This requires that we read the Word of God daily, meditate on it day and night. Maybe read a portion in the morning, read a portion in the evening. So we have the Word of God in us, abiding in us. We need to take time rather than rush through. Take time to read the Bible, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it. Find ways to apply the principles of the Word of God into our lives. And it is only the applied truth that transforms our lives. Otherwise, we'll just be mining information from the Bible, treating the Bible like an encyclopedia, or studying the Bible in a very academic manner rather than a devotional way. Yes, we agree that there's a place for scholarly study of the Bible. But God wants to have the Word of God living in us. As the Apostle Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. See, the Christian's relationship to God's Word is the most critical issue for a vibrant walk with Christ. Everything about walking with Christ and living a victorious life is built upon it. Coming to church, attending Bible study is still not good enough. We need to learn to feed ourselves with the Word of God. Yes, initially, as young believers, you come to church to be fed the Word of God. But as you grow and mature spiritually, you learn to read the Bible on your own. You come to church, you listen to the sermon to learn how to feed yourself. Imagine if the pastor, having dinner with you, start to spoon-feed you. We need to learn to feed on the Word of God and eventually to feed others as well. So the first action to abide in Christ is we need to have God's Word abiding in us. The second action is a commitment to prayer. Second part of verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Prayer. A disciple who abides in Christ understands God's word. He knows what to pray and how to pray. Because the word of God reveals the will of God. And when you pray according to the will of God, you will definitely receive answers to your prayers. You see, many of us don't receive answers to our prayer because we are asking God for what we want outside the will of God, rather than to pray for what God desires in our lives. And sometimes we even interpret the Bible incorrectly. And we misunderstood some of the Bible promises. Yes, the entire Bible is written to you, but not everything that's written in the Bible is written for you. Some promises in the Bible are given to Abraham or to Israel. Some promises are conditional. So that's why we need to rightly divide the Word of God, or rightly interpret the Word of God, and know what belongs to us so that we can pray according to God's will. So that's the first quality of a Christian disciple, that he abides in Christ through the Word of God abiding in him and through prayer. The second quality of a Christian disciple is a Christian disciple bears fruit. Let's look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples, or so shall you prove to be my disciples. Another characteristic of Jesus' disciple is he bears fruit. He bears fruit. Now later on, further down in verse 16, Jesus also said concerning fruit bearing, that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So that's the second characteristic of a Christian disciple. Jesus desires for us to bear fruit. Now, what is fruit bearing? The New Testament refers to fruit in two ways. One, who you are. Secondly, what you produce. Who you are, what you produce. The first type of fruit, who you are. Now, what are we really deep inside us? Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul answers that. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He also says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and many kinds of sins and acts of unrighteousness. That's what it is, really deep inside us. But God wants to transform us. And when we walk in the Spirit of God, He wants to produce the fruit in us. He wants to change our value system, our thoughts, our character, our personalities, and refine it after the image of Christ. Galatians 5, 22 and verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is what you and I are called to bear. Who we are. And the second type of fruit is what we produce or what we reproduce. See, when God created Adam and Eve, He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 1, verse 28. God also created the plants and the animals and commanded them to reproduce and multiply and to reproduce after its kind. See, every living thing multiply and reproduce after its kind. Men produce men. Dogs produce puppies. Chickens produce chicks. And then plants produce plants, and so on. See, this is the law of reproduction. But when Adam sinned against God, death kicks in. See, in Romans 5, verse 12, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. So the entire human race came under the curse of death. Adam died. Adam had children. His children eventually died. And so on. Death passed on to all men. Because everything reproduces after its kind. But God gave a promise and a hope. He promised that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is miraculous and supernatural because it's not from man's seed. It speaks of the virgin birth of Jesus. And Jesus Himself is this promised woman's seed. From Adam came death, but from Jesus comes life. So that those of us who acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior, we are born again and we have the life of Jesus implanted in us. So we have this spiritual DNA in us from Jesus. And we become capable of producing spiritual babies with the spiritual DNA. Because death begets death, but life begets life. That in all of us, we have that capability to produce spiritual babes. And we are called to reproduce spiritual babies for Christ. How can we do that? When we have that deep, personal, spiritual intimacy with Jesus, our bridegroom. When we are united with Him, we have that capability to give life to others. Jesus called the disciples and says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus says, "You have been catching fish. You catch the fish, you can feed the people of the town and your families for such a period of time. They eat the fish, tomorrow they must eat the fish again, but eventually they will all die. But I want you to follow me so that you will not just give people fish to eat, you will give people eternal life. And the disciples, they saw the glory of God. They felt the fire in them. Immediately, they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their families, and they followed Jesus. And today, Jesus is calling you and I to follow him. See, this is kind of fruit that God wants us to bear, who we are and what we produce. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where what we call the cultural mandate to multiply and fill the earth. We also have the biblical mandate in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, to multiply and fill heaven. These are the first two characteristics of a Christian disciple: to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. Now, what other characteristics of a disciple does Jesus mention here? The third quality is a disciple glorifies God. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, how? That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. How do we glorify God? By bearing fruit. You know, some families, they like to have many children, very bright children, so that they can boast about their household name. We glorify God by our good works, by our walk, by our words, by our good conduct, so that when others see us, they will praise God and they'll say, God, you have such wonderful children. That's how we glorify God. When others see our love for them by sharing the gospel with them, they know we are concerned for their eternal welfare. Do you know that our love for them comes not from ourselves, because there's no good thing in us? Do you know that this love is a supernatural love and with a supernatural source from God himself? And hence, God is glorified. And the glory of God, making the name of God great, is what motivates us in our service for him and to live this life for Jesus. The fourth quality is that of obedience. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. A disciple is obedient. See, Jesus links obedience to love. And earlier on in the previous chapter, John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, this kind of obedience that Jesus requires of us is a loving obedience. And he taught that love equals obedience. And the very act of obedience is a demonstration of love for him. So a Christian believer takes action based upon the facts of God's commands, regardless of how he feels about it, regardless of whether it's convenient or not, it's comfortable or not, does not depend on the circumstances, whether they are favorable or not, regardless of what others think or what others say about it. We pray, we live, we walk, we witness, we behave according to what God says in his word. And the love of Christ is what motivates us to act. That's loving obedience. See, obedience again is a choice. It's a choice we have to make even before we read our Bibles. That we choose to obey God regardless of what he says. Not we start reading the Bible, we look at God's commands, exhortations, and then we start to decide whether to obey or not. Because God speaks to those only who choose to obey him. That's the fourth quality. The fifth quality is a disciple has joy. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Yes, Jesus wants us to have an experience, that fullness, the fullness of joy in him. Following Jesus should be a joyful journey and experience. Does not mean that there'll be no pain or no heartache. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples that they will be persecuted and they will be killed. And in this world, you will face troubles. But Jesus also gave the promise, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Chapter 16, verse 33. Yes, a Christian disciple experiences joy in his heart that no one, no circumstance can take away from him. The sixth quality mentioned here is a disciple loves as Jesus loves. That's in verse 12, and that's your memory verse. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." See, when a disciple abides in Christ, when he bears fruit, when he glorifies the Lord, when he's obedient, when he's joyful, he will not have a hard time loving others because he's already secure in the love of God the Father. He seeks no other love. He has God's attention, God's care, as if he's the only one in the world. He's the apple of God's eye. God's eyes are always upon him. And as such, he seeks no other love. When he has the love of God, he has everything in life. These are the six qualities that Jesus paints for us in this portrait of a Christian disciple. These are the qualities that God desires also to be each and every one of us. Let's see if we ourselves measure up to it. Are we abiding in Christ, having his word in us? Are we praying, constantly in communion with him? Are we bearing fruit, who we are, and what we produce, and what we do? Do we glorify God in all that we do? Does his glory motivate us in our service for him? Are we obedient to his word and commandments? Are we joyful? Do we love as Christ loves? So we pray that we will be the kind of disciple that Jesus wants us to be. And after training these disciples for 3 years, Jesus says, "This is the ideal disciple. This is what I want you to be. This is the end product. This is the learning outcome." You know, God is working in each and every one of us, every day, every moment. And may we grow to become more like Jesus and more like the disciple that Jesus desires in each and every one of us. I trust that God has spoken to all of us. So I invite you to just say a prayer with me, a prayer of commitment that we would abide in him. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you love us so very much, that you sent your Son, Jesus our Savior, to die for our sins. And Lord, we pray that we'll grow in Christ's likeness, will grow to be the person, the man, the woman that you want us to be, that will move out of our comfort zone, regardless of whether it's convenient or not, Lord, to follow you. Lord, we desire to be the disciple with the qualities that you have given for us in John 15. And help us, Lord, to grow and mature and be like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.